This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we mosey further along in the Psalter with Psalms 68 and 69. Let God arise. The Lord gives the word, the mount God desired. Awesome is God in his sanctuary and no foothold. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
A reading from 1 John chapter 2. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If you know your catechism, you know that the obstacles that a Christian faces in his life of faith often come in sets of three. The explanation to the second article, for example, talks about sin, death, and the power of the devil, while the explanation to the sixth petition talks about the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. Yes, it seems that the obstacles often appear to us in sets of three. And today, in our lesson from 1 John, we get another set of three, three tactics that the world will use to attack you, Christians, in hopes of misleading you into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. St. John calls these three tactics the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life. And they've been pulling Christians down to ruin since the very beginning. Remember our first mother in the Garden of Eden. She had the word of God not to eat the fruit, but then what did she see? She saw that the fruit was good for food, which is to say that she felt the desire of the flesh. Then she saw that it was a delight to the eyes. There's the desire of the eyes St. John was talking about. And finally, she saw that the fruit was to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. And through those three tactics, the enemy brought about the downfall of our mother Eve and the whole human race after her. And that wasn't the only time he's ever used that strategy. Look all over the Bible and you'll find it over and over again. I mean, just look at King Solomon, the wisest man there ever was, the king over God's chosen people, and yet he and his kingdom end up falling. And why? Well, because Solomon had many wives, even foreign wives, the desires of the flesh. He hoarded gold and silver, the desires of the eyes. And contrary to God's instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 17, he had many horses, the pride of life. Same enemies, same tactics, and it ended up in the same place, with the downfall of one of God's beloved children. Dear brethren, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life were all it took. All it took to take down King Solomon, the wisest man there ever was. All it took to take down our mother Eve, who still lived in the perfection of the Garden of Eden and enjoyed faculties of reason and cognition that none of us have ever known. So don't be fooled. If the enemy could use these tactics to bring down Solomon and Eve, he can certainly use them to bring you down as well. And indeed, he's all too ready to bring about your downfall just as he did theirs. After all, goodness knows, there are few things that he would rather have as a feather in his cap than the downfall of a seminarian's wife, a professor, the kind of people who find themselves sitting in Cramer Chapel on a Tuesday morning. And so he gets to work with these three tools of his. Often in our midst, he uses the desires of the flesh. The Missouri Synod has certainly seen seminarians fall prey to overeating, drug use, and the misuse of alcohol. Not to mention the many pastors who've caused great scandal to the flock of Christ by visiting explicit websites or falling into other varieties of lust. Yes, the desires of the flesh are a strong urge, but they're not the only tool at the enemy's disposal. The desires of the eyes have been the ruin of many a pastor who served reluctantly in the parish to which the Holy Ghost had called him, while jealously eyeing the call of that seminary classmate or the other pastor in his circuit, until the resentment ate away at him and destroyed him. And then, of course, there's the pride of life, the hubris that seminarians and preachers and professors are prone to develop, just like anyone else whose station in life means that when he stands up front, people turn their heads and listen. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life. My brothers, these are the things that the enemy used to bring about the downfall of many Christians before you. And he'll gladly use them to sink his tentacles of unbelief into you, just like he did to them. That is, of course, if he hasn't done so already. Dear brethren, the season of Lent is nearly upon us. A week from tomorrow, it'll be here. And during that season, the church calls your attention to the spiritual battle in which each one of you lives, to the enemy who seeks your downfall, to the tactics that he uses to carry out his plans. She knows that the battle is real and the tactics are deadly, and she doesn't want to leave you unprepared. And so, in her wisdom, the church through the ages has taught three great Lenten disciplines, really disciplines for the whole year round, but especially for the season of Lent, that'll help you learn to resist those attacks. You see, the church wants you to have some resistance to the desires of the flesh, so she's promoted fasting. After all, the Christian needs to learn to have some self-control when the desires of the flesh arise to tempt you. And fasting is a great way to practice staring down your desires, in this case, the desire for food, and just saying no. Then, of course, there's the desire of the eyes, the desire to have that thing that looks attractive, even if it ought not be yours. And to train you against that temptation, the church has promoted almsgiving, the practice of taking some of your own resources, some of your own purchasing power, and giving them away to train yourself not to pursue everything that your eye might fancy. And to train you against the pride of life, the church will teach you prayer, which forces you to look beyond the things of this life to the one who created life, to the one who can take life away, the one who stands beyond this life of yours, the only one who is truly alive. So the tactics that the enemy will use in the battle are the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life. And the training that the church gives you to practice withstanding them is fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. But is that the solution? Are those Lenten practices what enables a person to overcome the evil one? Of course not. After all, the Jews fast, the Muslims give alms, and even the pagans pray. No, there must be something else that you need. Because the Lenten disciplines, crucial as they may be, aren't what'll save you from the enemy. The only thing that'll do that is not Lent, but rather Good Friday. For the devil and all his attacks finally meet their end, not in your resistance, but in the blood of Christ. After all, he's the one who St. John says elsewhere is the propitiation for your sins. He's the one who bore the sin of the world, who took all the slings and darts that the devil had to throw at him and finally defeated them right when it looked like the devil had won. And because he did, and because you belong to him, the battle in which you struggle has already been won. Your Lord has overcome the enemy, and by virtue of your baptism, you're a part of his victorious army. So though you must play your part in that battle, you don't need to fear. Because, as St. John writes in the lesson, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Because you know him who is from the beginning. Because the word of God abides in you. Dear brethren, because of that, because of him first and foremost, as St. John says, you have overcome the evil one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Christ.
Have mercy.
O Lord.
Have mercy.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I believe in God. Hear my prayer, O Lord.
Let my cry come to you.
In the day of my trouble, I call upon you.
For you answer me.
Hide your face from my sins.
And blot out all my iniquities.
Create in me a clean heart, O God.
And renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away from your presence. Restore to me the joy of your salvation.
And uphold me with your Holy Spirit.
Because your steadfast love is better than life.
My lips will praise you.
For you have been my help.
And in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy.
Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth.
Unite my heart to your reign.
I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart.
And I will glorify your name forever.
May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you.
May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great.
Save your people and bless your heritage.
Be their shepherd and carry them forever.
Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer.
Listen to my plea.
Let us pray. O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully grant that by your power we may be defended against all adversity, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, whose attribute it is always to have mercy, visit with your fatherly correction all who have erred and gone astray from the truth of your holy word, and bring them to a due sense of their error, that they may again, with a faithful heart, receive and hold fast your unchangeable truth, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
I thank you, my Heavenly Father. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.